A reading from the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I always get a little bit nervous reading this Pentecost story. Not because of the power of the Holy Spirit, though perhaps it should be because of the power of the Holy Spirit. I get nervous because this story has so much pronunciation in it. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia. It's a good thing we read this story every year, because it takes me about that frequency of repetition to make it through the entire list without coming unglued. And what makes it more even trickier is that it doesn't feel like the story needs that degree of specificity. There were Jews from every nation living under heaven in Jerusalem. That seems sufficient. But the writer of Acts is not content to gesture at this diversity. Instead, we get a detailed inventory. Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. It's rare in the New Testament that we have something that so resembles an attendance sheet. Of course, some of the names in that list will sound more familiar than others. Cappadocia, Judea, Asia, these words still have meaning for our modern geography, not to mention, of course, Egypt, Libya, Rome. But maybe it won't surprise you to learn that you don't meet a lot of Phrygians elsewhere in the New Testament. By the time these stories come along, Phrygia itself was a kingdom of the past, by then a prize for conquering empires. Speaking Phrygian, this old tongue that had been brought over from the Balkan states in a time before anybody can remember, it would mean identifying with a nation-state that had by that point already disintegrated. It would mean embracing a culture that was more or less extinct, and doing so in the face of the culture imposed by Roman occupation and Jewish religious practice. It would mean speaking in a language almost equally strange to everyone who heard it. Or perhaps not speaking at all, lest you be marked different or dangerous. We don't know enough about how intercultural relationships worked in Jerusalem to make a lot of hard and fast conclusions, but I think we know enough about human history to make some bets. And I will put a dollar on being Phrygian in Jerusalem wasn't any fun at all. Except maybe on this Pentecost morning. This Pentecost story is a few things wrapped in one. The story of the Holy Spirit first appearing to these disciples and chasing them out into the world, and the story of Peter first preaching to the gathered multitudes, the story of the church coming into this new part of its life. But Pentecost is also a story about culture, and therefore a story, of course, about language. There's another biblical story about language that Crystal read for us this morning, the famous story of the Tower of Babel, where all humanity speaks one language and has one culture and builds one too high tower, and God gets a bit jealous and scatters us to the four corners of the earth. It's a fairly regular practice that these two stories are read together. But in many ways, they could hardly be more different. Because the story of Babel laments for a time when we could all have been united with one language, one people, one culture, but no such ghost haunts this morning's reading from Acts. On this Pentecost morning, this cultural difference becomes a cause for celebration. The Spirit does not make them all to talk the same. Instead, the Spirit gives them ears to hear one another in their distinctiveness. Because you know I love to cook and you know I love to eat, and so by extension, I also love a really good grocery store. And of course, it did not take me long after moving to Texas to develop an irrationally protective love of HEB. Seriously, I've never seen corporate attachment work as well anywhere else in my life. But as much as I love HEB, I also have to say that it pales in comparison to my favorite of all grocery stores, which is the DeKalb Farmers Market in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, the DeKalb Farmers Market is something of a misnomer. It's not really a farmers market in a modern sense. It's really a warehouse in the suburbs, right there on Ponce de Leon Avenue, a warehouse large enough so that the produce section is larger than most grocery stores I've been to. And the seafood counter is bigger than most fish markets I've ever seen. And it must measure its foot traffic in the hundreds of thousands of people per week. And for more than 40 years now, Atlantans have gone there to find everything that is edible on God's earth. As a kid growing up there, I would go with my dad and watch him discover something in the produce section every week, some fruit that he had not seen since his childhood growing up as a missionary kid in West Africa. As an adult, I can still go there and find things in the produce section that I have never heard of in my entire life, and I have watched a lot of episodes of Chopped. And of course, I know that there's nothing for sale at the DeKalb Farmers Market that might not be for sale a year later and for twice as much at the Whole Foods down on Lamar. But what is most remarkable about the farmers market is not the variety of food, it is the variety of people. Flags from 180 countries hang from the ceiling. Employees from about 50 nationalities walk the floor, each with name tags identifying countries of origin and, in many cases, three or four languages of fluency. To walk around the floor of the market is to feel like you are navigating a truly global space, where the chefs for 50 restaurants cooking from 50 different culinary traditions could all be standing in the same checkout line, equally satisfied. It is not one culture. It is one warehouse where 1,000 cultures stand equally and distinctively. Which means that whether it wants to be or not, the DeKalb Farmers Market is a very interesting kind of protest. After all, it stands there on Ponce de Leon Avenue, so named for the conquistador who brought Spanish culture to Puerto Rico and in so doing erased a bunch of what he found. It stands there in the Atlanta suburbs, not far from monuments to the Confederate generals who fought to defend an institution that had forcibly removed people from their own culture, never to be reunited. It stands there in the heart of America, on land once traveled by the Cherokee and the Creek, in the heart of the America burdened to be the melting pot where cultural divides would disappear, an America that forgets that in that process, some folks get more melted than others. In the middle of this America in 2019, overcome as we speak with bigotry and nationalist fervor and fundamentalist violence, in the middle of this America is my favorite grocery store that says, as loudly as any grocery store can, that this is a place where you do not have to erase where you came from in order to be valued and welcomed and fed. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, all of them living under the shadow of Roman occupation, all of them navigating that constant work of trying to figure out just how much of themselves they have to leave at home in order to survive here on the other side of the world. God only knows whether they've even heard their own language spoken in weeks or months, whether they've had a chance to speak it themselves. And then this Pentecost moment strikes. This invasion of the Spirit, these tongues of fire, this frenzy of wind and flame, and in this whirlwind, each of these far-flung pilgrims gets for this sacred moment to be fully themselves, fully known, fully recognized, fully heard, fully at home, fully included in the wonderful frenetic cacophony of the Spirit. No wonder they stick around for Peter's sermon. No invitation is as compelling as an invitation from someone who wants to know you fully and entirely and authentically and beautifully as you are. To be sure, this is just one moment. To be sure, the book of Acts will not always display such cultural sensitivity, nor, of course, will the church whose birth we witness today. Not 10 verses later, Peter addresses the crowd as "you Israelites," which calls these scattered Jews into their religious heritage, but also ignores all of the beautiful specificity that just preceded it. And to be sure, Acts itself will quickly enough adopt the sort of us first them mentality that lingers for how many centuries of Christian missional theology. There's no small dose of irony here that the colonists who came with Ponce de Leon and the settlers who seized the land traveled by Cherokee and Creek, that the conquering zeal that erased cultures all around the globe, the Bibles on those ships all had this passage in it. They all had this passage screaming back at them, preaching back at them, witnessing back at them, witnessing for us in no uncertain terms, screaming that this Pentecost, this Spirit-filled place, this gathering, this kingdom, this sacred body, this moment, this church is supposed to be a place where you do not have to erase who you are in order to be valued and welcomed and fed. After all, we all come here for the same thing. All the congregations of God's church gathered in the presence of the Spirit on this Pentecost Sunday, we are not the same, but we come for the same thing. We're not all from the same place, but we come out of the same instinct, this need to be in the presence of the Creator. We don't all speak the same language. How boring it would be if we did. And yet we do speak this one elemental language, this pre-verbal language, this language from before the foundations of the earth, this language called worship. We all come to be fed. We all come hungry. If you do not come to the DeKalb Farmers Market hungry, you will soon will be. It's a good thing they also serve a mean lunch. Inspired, as all good things are, from all the corners of the globe, miso next to masa and dumplings next to dolmas. Every tradition I could imagine, and more than a few I cannot. And you can stand in that line with folks from every corner of God's earth, and you can hear on their lips more languages than you thought the world could hold. But all those people are there for the same thing. And no meal on this side of the kingdom, I think, is quite so satisfying. Of course, here at UPC, in this little slice of God's church on Pentecost Sunday, we don't come from quite so many places, nor do we speak quite so many languages, but we do all hunger, and we all will have lunch. Today, after worship in the courtyard, a celebration of this church on Pentecost Day and a celebration of all the voices that gather inside it. And so my charge to you today is that as we take this time for fellowship, we also take the time to embrace one another fully, entirely, authentically, beautifully as we are. As you eat, ask your neighbor who they are. As you eat, ask a friend who they are. Listen with open ears and open hearts and open arms. Listen as they tell you, each in their own language. Listen and you will hear from strangers and friends, students and teachers, rich and poor and gay and straight and young and old and young at heart. You will hear from deep-rooted Texans and sojourners in a strange land. You will hear from deep-hearted Presbyterians and wandering pilgrims. You will hear from Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Round Rock and Buda and Manor and Dripping Springs. Ask them who they are, and you may hear something of the kingdom. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.